But it's great to be here and have this opportunity, so thank you. It's so important for us to know our identity in Christ. Things have changed. We're now a new creation in Jesus. The old things have gone, the Bible says, and a new has come. And the Bible tells us that God has given us everything we need to live this life of victory in Christ, this life of freedom, this life of reigning in life, really. And I think when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, okay, I'm a new creation, so what's that mean? What's that look like now? How does that affect me? How does that affect the way I live it? And we were in a Baptist church, and I can remember thinking, as I heard the pastor speaking week after week, and he was preaching the word of God, which was excellent, good basis, good foundation for our lives. I wanted to know the practical stuff. All right, I believe that. So what? You know, how does that affect me? And I read the letters, you know, the Paul's letters to the churches. It's just full of really good instruction. So I was very familiar with scripture. And actually, when I became Christian, I couldn't stop reading the Bible. So I knew about grace in Galatians, Romans and Galatians. And my favourite book was Ephesians, still is. And what God says about us, and the amazing prayers in that book, absolutely amazing, that God has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And taking hold of that and what that means for us and how it changes the way we see ourselves and how we do church. So, the thing is, we have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Spirit of Jesus lives within us. He prompts us, he guides us, he shows us the way. And so when we read the word of God, the Holy Spirit says, yes, this is the way to live. Now live in my way. And do you know what it's like sometimes when you do something wrong and you immediately know, oh dear, what have I done? That was awful. I've done the wrong thing. Because that's a check of the Holy Spirit. But also such a reassurance that he's keeping us on track. He's guiding us. And it's not so that we should say, oh, forgive me, Lord, that's awful. I beat myself up against about that because I've really let you down. But no, so we say, sorry, Lord, I choose not to do that again. Forgive me. And on we go. And so many people we find think, right, I've fallen into sin again. I can't take communion. I can't go to church again till I get right with God. But it's so simple. We just come straight to our Father and say, really, I'm so sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. Fine, okay, just get on with life. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Because we're in a battle. And a battle is for what we're thinking. It's for what we're believing in our hearts. And that's so, so important. Because what we believe, what we think, affects our emotions too. So if you're feeling really down, or if you're feeling upset or angry, ask yourself, what am I thinking? What has somebody just said to me, and what's that rooted in? Is it rooted in that inner belief that maybe I'm not good enough, or I'm always going to put my foot in it? Something like that? Because those are the kind of areas in our lives that God wants us to take authority over. Because we have authority over what we believe, what we think, and what we choose to do. As Trevor said, it's a choice. It's always a choice. And we don't have to be at the beck and call of the enemy, put it like that. Because the enemy, he's the one who disses us. You know that expression? It's discouragement, disappointment, depression. You know, all those D words come from the enemy when you think about it. But God is the encourager. He lifts us up. He empowers us. You know, it's so important to recognise where the enemy works. And he will put those things in our life. The enemy will put things in our lives to cause us to stumble. He will put stumbling blocks in our way. And I understand that the Greek for stumbling block is the same as the Greek for offence. And so you can be walking along and the enemy will be throwing something in front of you. If you stumble on that, you've lost your footing for a while. But that thing is offence. Will you be offended at that? It's your choice. Will you choose to be offended at what that person said to you just now? Or that thing that has just happened? Will you We have choice, so we don't have to go the enemy's way. So what's happening in us when we become a Christian? The Holy Spirit is at work in us, and he's making us more and more like Jesus. There's this work of sanctification that's going on all the time in us. He's shaping us through the events in our lives. And it's through difficult times particularly. It's not through the even places in our lives and the happy times. It's through the rough times. The times where you think, where are you, God? This is awful. This is dry. Those are the times when our faith is tested. But those are the times that make us strong as well. And it's only when you go through tough things that you can empathise with other people, that you can taste and see that the Lord is good, that you can put your faith and your trust in him and not see him, but you see him with the eyes of faith. You're not aware of him and you don't feel him sometimes, but by faith we know he's with us. We know what Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it's by faith that we hold on to the word of God and know that is true. And not let the enemy shake that confidence that we have in the word, the trustworthiness of the word of God. Right. So, what happens as we are shaped by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit can throw light on past things, show us how to deal with them, show us what we're believing, what we're thinking, what needs to be brought before God for cleansing, for healing. Because although we are being sanctified and we are holy and blameless in God's sight and we have the identity of Christ, there are still things inside that God wants to bring into conformity with the likeness of his Son, to make us whole inside so that we can be whole people, we can be a whole people together in the body of Christ, and we can bring other people into wholeness and freedom. And we can't do that unless God has done that work in us. We can't empathise, we can't know how to help people unless we've been helped first. And I feel it's very important for anyone who's in a leading place in church work to actually be able to talk to each other about these things, be real about these things and say, I'm still struggling with this. But, you know, to encourage each other in these things. And we're all being shaped all the time. We're all growing. And there's no... what's the word? I can't remember the word, sorry. Disqualification, that's the word. Because the enemy will often say, no, you've disqualified yourself from a leadership place. You've disqualified yourself from speaking to that person because of the way you've just been, or because of your life, or because of this and that. That is typical of the enemy. We're all of us qualified in Jesus. And he wants us to be real with each other and to be honest with each other. But first of all, to be honest with God about everything about ourselves. And that God knows us through and through. And we cannot hide ourselves from God. Whatever's going on or whatever's happened in our lives, he knows everything about it. He says, it's okay. It's all put on the cross. It's fine. It's dealt with. But I want you to bring those areas to me so I can heal you of the effect of those things. Because they're affecting your relationships. They're affecting the way you react to people or act the way you behave. Those things in your life that caused you problems that you don't want to talk about because you're ashamed of it, God can use that for his glory. You know, you can be real about that. Say, well, God has done this in my life. He's healed me of this, broken the power of that. I'm completely healed. And I know what it's like to feel like that. I'm with you. It's not a disqualification, it's a qualification, really, I think. So, as Trevor said, we now have power to say no to sin and temptation. It's not always that automatic. We can think, well, yeah, that's an automatic thing when we become a Christian, but there's something about taking hold of what God has given us. Just take hold of the authority. The enemy would tell us, no, you're powerless, you're a victim. Life is going to treat you like this all the time. And God wants us to say, no, that is not true for me. I'm not a victim. I will not be a victim anymore. Maybe I was, but in Christ, I'm a conqueror. I'm a hero in my life, in Christ. I am no longer a victim. So Ephesians 2:5-6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we need to know that truth. That is so important that we know that. We're in that place of authority. So our story is, I don't know how many of you know, we lead a church in Orpington. We actually Trevor started the church, leading a church plant from Biggin Hill, which is Ray Lowe's church, in 1990. And it was quite hard work. We were a small group of people, there weren't many of us. And we were ill-equipped in a way, because I hadn't had teaching like this. I'd read lots of books about things, but we kind of found our way as we went. And we found that we had lots of people who come to us for prayer and counselling, and we could help them to a degree, because we know the word of God is powerful and effective, but we know that Jesus is the one who sets us free and heals us. But there were certain people we couldn't help, and they just went, or they fell away, left us or fell away. And that I always found very discouraging, disappointing, because you feel you've let God down, really, and let them down. So I did quite a lot of reading, and I also found some of those things that happened in church life quite upsetting at times, and I carried it a bit. And personally, I needed to be set free from that too, because I went into depression. And part of it, apart from that, was just longing for a breakthrough with God, for him to come and do work amongst us, because sometimes it got to be like hard work. It felt like we're just battling here, and we're just, it's feet in treacle, and like, this is hard. But this is one of the areas, I believe, that God's brought teaching to us in through some books by this man called Neil Anderson. And basically, it's not his books, it's not his teaching, but it's the Bible. And it's how to apply truth, how to apply the word of God. That's what we needed. And when I read The Bondage Breaker and Victory of the Darkness, which are his first two books, I thought, this is what we need. It's so sound. It's based on our identity now that we're Christians, how to walk in the truth, how to live in this new identity, how to take authority over past things and pray prayers of renunciation, renouncing things from the past, things that I might have believed because of what happened about me, about other people and about life, which are not true, and bringing certain areas of my life to him for God to heal. That's what changed things. And there are certain areas that he deals with in particular in something called the Seven Steps to Freedom. So in our church, we recommend people read The Bondage Breaker, Victory Over the Darkness, one or another of those books. And then at some point, do the Seven Steps to Freedom. And I used to do this with the women, one-to-one, which became, I still do it like that sometimes, but it becomes quite intensive because it takes a long time to go through it thoroughly. But in more recent years, Trevor's done this as well, one-to-one with the guys. And when we started Orpington Town Church, which became Hope Church Orpington, we took all the leaders through these seven steps, and we found it was a really good foundation place for the leadership to start from, because unless the leaders are fully embracing these things, we can't expect people in the church to come into it either as well. So in the ministry team as well, I get the ministry team to go through these things and to know these principles, how to set people free, or how to empower people to pray prayers that actually set themselves free, because that's what the approach is. It's not come to me and I'll pray for you. It's, all right, let's have a look at what you're actually believing underneath this. Have you forgiven everybody? Is there anyone you haven't forgiven? Forgiveness is a biggie, but it's examining these things and empowering the person to actually do the prayer themselves. Say the prayer, renounce the sin, if there's sin there. Renounce it, confess it to God, and then declare truth. Because it's the truth of God that sets us free. It's the word of God that sets us free. So what we've been doing, what I've been doing in the last few years is doing a group, like a small group in our home. I've had some young women in a group and have taken them through this. And I did that a couple of times and I said to Trevor, this is teaching for the whole church. I really want everyone to hear this. It's not just for a few people who've got problems. And actually, it wasn't the people with problems who wanted to do it. It was people who wanted to grow in Christ, who wanted to come into the fullness of all that Jesus died to give us. And you know, that is so important. Jesus died for freedom. And if we're not walking in freedom, we've missed a big thing. So it's awful. I think it's awful to see people come to Jesus, be saved, and then be so burdened by their sin and their habits and their thought lives that they just forget it. I can't do this anymore, and they walk off. Not that they've left the kingdom of God, because I believe God's got them tight, but they've missed what life could be. And life is meant to be full, and a fulfilled life and a happy life as much as it can be, reigning in life and not oppressed by circumstances and everything that happens and what people might be saying and doing in your life. No, we can be an authority over those things. So last year, April, I took a group of people from the church through this, and Trevor was quite surprised that we had about 70-75 people who wanted to do it, men and women. And we got together and we went through the discipleship course, which is based on Neil Anderson's teaching, and he put this together. It's about 13 weeks, or we condensed it to 10, and then small groups continued with it in our homes. And I was quite surprised how many people came up to me and said, this has revolutionised my life. I never knew those things, and I've been a Christian for years. And I think that in itself made it really rewarding and worthwhile. And I thought, yes, yes. If we set people free, if we give them the tools, and this is just a tool, and it's an enabling thing, it's a releasing thing, it's like, we can put this into place, like we bring people into alpha courses. You can bring them to things like this as well, to get them freed up, to get them walking in victory in their lives. Because we've got too many people in church who are not walking in victory. And I find that frustrating sometimes. So, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. I am the way and the truth and the life. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So, it's a wonderful life, and we've got all that we need to live it. And as you know, we've already talked about this, we have an enemy. The enemy is subtle. It's hard to, when you're down, it's really hard to wake up to the fact that actually, I don't need to be like this. The enemy is having a go here. Something, because it's almost like sometimes you get deafened, or you get you go to sleep to it. And we all know we've been given the armour, but it's so important to be wearing that armour. And I've heard people say, have you got the helmet on and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the spirit and the belt of truth and the shoes and all those things? But actually, what does that mean? Because we need to know what we're talking about here. The sword of the spirit, that's the word of God. We're wielding that, and with authority, knowing that is what I need to be using. It's powerful to use the word of God and to know that we're saved, and nothing can stop that. Nothing can take that away from us. We do not lose our salvation if we sin. We do not lose our salvation if we walk away from God. I think there's one unforgivable sin, and that's denying the Holy Spirit. And that's denying Jesus, isn't it, Trev? And as long as we in the church want to follow God, our hearts are soft, and that's not happening. So I want to give out some leaflets, Who I Am in Christ. Because this is part of the Steps to Freedom. When you're going through leading somebody in Steps to Freedom, there's lots of declaration of truth. And sometimes if you're declaring the word of God, sometimes there's a kind of a battle inside. You can think, well, I'm not quite sure about this. I'm going to say it, but I'm not sure. And if it's ever like that, that's the place where you need to battle on it. And you say, yes, this is true. I'm going to choose to believe this. So, John, can you give those out to me, please?
Thank you.
Anyone got one? Honey. You got one, Dad. Right, now here we are. We've got who I am in Christ, and you've got three headings. I am accepted, I am secure, and I am significant. And I think it would be good for us to read through these together. This is foundational in our lives. When we're not sure about these things, the enemy can pick us off. And I'm aware too, as I'm looking at this, that Jesus is the focus, it's not me. So although we're saying I am, it's always in him I am, in him I am, in him I am. Of ourselves, no, but in him. I'm all these things, all these things. So can we go through? I'll say I am accepted, and then we'll say together, I am God's child, and then go down. Okay, so I am accepted. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord. I am one spirit with him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I am secure. I am free from condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I'm significant. I am the salt and light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, the channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's good to read those out, isn't it? And the verse is there to support what you've just said. And if there's any area that you're not confident in, you're not sure about, just make sure you are sure. Read those verses, get it into you. And for myself, I mean, just a personal thing, and I said I went into depression, one of the things that caused me to lose my footing in Christ was when I began to doubt one or two of those things. Like, God really loves me. God really loves me. For some reason, I had begun to think I'm dispensable to the greater purposes of God. But the enemy was in that and said, right, therefore, God doesn't really love you. I knew God loved everyone else. And I knew it up here, but I didn't have it here. And I can remember just walking around our local park with a dog thinking, I'm not quite sure that you love me. because it feels bad at the moment. It doesn't feel like it. So I was looking at my feelings, not on truth. And so I kind of thinking, I'm going to walk around here and I'm going to speak this out. And it was, I choose to believe you love me. It's not I believe you love me, because I didn't at that point. But as I choose to believe, Lord, that you love me. I choose to believe that you were at work in me. I choose to believe that all things work together for good in my life. And that means good. You are good, God. Because the enemy will say to you, do you really believe that? Are you sure? You know, Genesis and Satan in the garden said to Eve, did God really say? Getting us to question the goodness of God. Getting us to question God's trustworthiness and his dependability. Because the minute Satan can get us to get our eyes off God's trustworthiness, we stumble. We slip. Because it's so, so important to be secure in these things and to know that God is good. God is good. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. We've got to be honest and say, actually, it's been pretty rough at the moment. It's not feeling like this is true. But it is true. It is true. And when we get our declarations on truth, the truth of God's word, and we begin to believe that, the emotions will come into place. It's not the emotions that rule us. It's fact. And the fact that God is love and that God is working out his purposes in this world, in our lives, in the church, and it's for his glory. And it's so easy these days to get our eyes off that. We look at the news, we look at what's going on in the world, and we can, oh my goodness, what's going on? Is God not on the throne anymore? God is on the throne. He's working it all out. We need to be secure. We need to be confident of our God. Right, and the steps to freedom, the seven steps, there are areas in our lives that we bring under the microscope of the Word of God, or we bring it before the Holy Spirit's for the Holy Spirit's enlightening on certain areas that we could be deceived in, that we could be unaware of, that we might not realise Satan could have strongholds or footholds or be oppressing us in some way. And the first one of those, that is looking at anything that we've been involved in which is occult. And you're probably aware of this as well, that occult things usually bring us into some kind of bondage. So the first of these steps is called counterfeit versus real. And we'd encourage people to look down a list of areas in our lives where we've been involved in things in the past or could still be today. And there's a long list, and it gets longer every year. You just get more and more aware of things that the enemy is throwing into the mix to really just take us off course and say, oh, this is a good thing for you to be doing. This is a good thing. But all those things are causing us to take our eyes off Jesus and look at other sources of power. And that is sinful. And there are so many things he offers us. And some of those sources of power are quite real. But they're not God. But because they have a source of power, they can get us hooked sometimes. The enemy can get a little hook in our lives. So we need to be very ruthless when we go through some of these, well, all these areas, and be honest with God. So there's a verbal renouncing of all past and present involvement in occult things, teaching from cults, rituals from cults, and as well as non-Christian religions. It all comes from the enemy. All these things can bring oppression from the enemy, even now that we're Christians, unless they're renounced and we bring them to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me, I have been involved in XXX. I now renounce that and I choose to believe your truth. You are the only way. You are the only one in my life. You are God, Lord Jesus. You're the way, the truth and the life. And then there's a section on idolatry, which is dealing with areas in our lives, and you know what idols are like. You know what they are, and they can be food, they can be family, they can be work, they can be computers and computer games, anything that takes our attention and our heart away from God. Even church activities. Sorry, John, sorry, Trevor, but it's true. It's like ministry itself can become an idol if we take our eyes off Jesus and worshipping him only. Busyness is sometimes a distraction because we can get... It's like an adrenaline rush, isn't it? It's like people who get addicted to exercise. One of our son-in-laws... One of our sons-in-law has taken up running in the last couple of years, and he's a real runner, and he runs miles and miles and miles, and it's a real fix, you know? You miss it if you don't get it. So off he goes every day, runs for miles, gets this... I'm not saying it's a totally bad thing. It's a good thing to get exercise. It's a good thing to, you know, get fit. It's a really good thing. But as long as Jesus is number one. So in those things, we similarly, we confess them to God, or acknowledge first, acknowledge it. This is going on in my life. We confess it, renounce it, and we choose to only worship Jesus. But the whole list of things that can be idolatrous, that's quite interesting. I mean, you can ask God, show me if there's anything that I'm putting before you, Lord. Because it's very challenging. And even preparing this, I thought, I said to Trevor, oh, this is very challenging stuff. There's always something that I feel that the Holy Spirit wants to put his finger on in our lives. It never ends, you know. Not till we get to glory. It's all shaping us. It's all God's work in us. And the second area is deception versus truth. This is a challenge that Satan will bring. Is God's word true? We need to declare God's word is true, to accept his truth in the innermost parts of our being. Accept his word as true. And we don't need to protect ourselves and deceive other people by lying. Distorting truth, like little white lies, exaggerating even. We can be totally honest, and it's okay. We don't have to hide ourselves or cover up to make ourselves feel good or to make ourselves look good in the eyes of other people. God doesn't require that, and we don't need to be putting that in place anymore. It could have been a defense mechanism way back, but now in Christ, we're all the same. We're all equal. We're all in Christ. We're brothers and sisters together. There's no hierarchy. We're all God's favourites. We do not need to pretend about anything. So we bring those things to God, ways that we've been deceived by the world, as in if I acquire money or possessions, if I get popular, if I win the X Factor, if I have an amazing house, I'll feel good about myself. Those are wrong ways of being deceived, because we will not. And people who win the pools, do you have the pools here?
Lottery.
The lottery. You know, they can be the most miserable people. They can have everything and not be happy.
I'm winning.
You've won it, have you?
Yeah, I'm winning it.
You're going to win it still. So, you know, just believing those kind of things, that those will make us happy. If I eat these delicious things, if I cook this lovely food for my family, I'll make them happy and I'll make everything good. And only for a season. It's not lasting. If I'm in pain, I'll just drown my sorrows with a glass or two of beer or spirits. You know, that will take the pain away. It's just a deception. It's not going to last. It's not true. So those are the kind of things just to bring to God. And believing I have to measure up to certain standards in order to feel good about myself. I think that was one of the things that was in my life. I set myself a bar that was up here. You know, I had to be a super mum, I had to be a super wife, I had to do it, all these things, and prove to myself that I could do it just so I could feel okay about myself. And I had to renounce that because it was not right. So I had to confess it and renounce it and declare the truth. Another way we can deceive ourselves is to say, I'm not a sinner. I have no sin. And thinking it's okay to say what you like to people and not have control over what you say. You can cause pain in people's lives. But we can be deceived in all sorts of ways. And then defending ourselves wrongly. Jesus' defense is our defense. He's the one who we run to. Let him defend us. We don't need to defend ourselves by emotional insulation. You know, when you detach from people, you withdraw from the world, you withdraw from people because you don't want to get hurt, because you've been hurt before. We don't need to be in that place. And displaced anger, taking out our frustrations and our anger on people in our lives or people in the church, blaming other people. It's their fault I'm like this, or they did this. It's your fault. What have you done? You know, that kind of thing. These are all ways of defending ourselves wrongly. Right, we've got a sheet here, another sheet. So I'm going to read these out, and then you can just look through and take these home. Right. Are we okay for time? I need to speed up. I'll speed up, okay. I was quite anxious this morning. I thought I haven't got enough material. I've got too much. So I'm just going to read through this. Right, Becky. So what I'll ask people to do is to read this out loud, and this is something you can do on your own when you get home if you want to, but I'll just go through this, because what you're doing is renouncing lies, and this is key, to renounce lies that you have been believing, or the enemy's been telling you, or the things you've been brought up to believe that are still having an effect on your life now. So say, I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and uninterested in me, and I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is intimate, involved. This is all based on things that come out of our past, and our past experience with our earthly fathers, that can have an effect of causing us to think the same things of our Heavenly Father wrongfully. Our Heavenly Father is most perfect Father. So I renounce the lie that my Father God is insensitive and uncaring. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is kind and compassionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is stern and demanding. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is accepting and filled with joy and love. I renounce the lie that my Father God is passive and cold. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is warm and affectionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is absent or too busy for me. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is always with me and eager to be with me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is impatient, angry, or never satisfied with what I do. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is patient and slow to anger and delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. I renounce the lie that my Father God is mean, cruel, or abusive. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is loving and gentle and protective. I renounce the lie that my Father God is trying to take all the fun out of my life. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is trustworthy and wants to give me a full life. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable for me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is controlling or manipulative. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is full of grace and mercy and gives me freedom to fail. I renounce the lie that my Father God is condemning and unforgiving. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is nitpicking or a demanding perfectionist. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is committed to my growth and proud of me as his growing child. I am the apple of his eye. Good stuff, isn't it? So those are how we break the power of those lies and come into an understanding of who our Father God is really. He really loves us. He really is rooting for us all the time. So the third area that we deal with in Steps to Freedom is forgiveness. And this is the biggest, I think, because this is the area that most of us, we have to walk in forgiveness all the time, don't we? And for me, I always knew that I needed to forgive because that's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? So you know to forgive. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us or sin against us. So we all know that, but nobody had ever told me how to do that. So I thought it was a matter of speaking it out before God and telling God that I forgive a person. The reality is that forgiveness is incomplete if you don't explore the emotions. If you don't actually be real, if you're not real and honest with God about the emotions that you felt when that thing happened. The frustration, the anger, the bitterness, the hurt, the disappointment, whatever it was, the rage. It's all in there still, unless you've processed it before God and said, Holy Spirit, please show me how to deal with this memory. Right, I'm feeling this as I think about it. You know, because God, I think when I went through this process, I thought it was never going to end. Because, and I thought I was losing my mind, because every day, and I was praying through things like the forgiveness issue, and every day there was another memory. And I thought, haven't I dealt with this already? Surely I have. But it wasn't complete until I'd actually gone there again. Because there are sometimes I think, you know, I'm not going to put this on scripture because it's not there, but the way the Holy Spirit brings to the surface things, it's like cream that rises to the top of the milk. And there are seasons when he'll bring something to our mind for us to deal with, and then it's fine, and then he'll bring something else, or you need to deal with that one. You haven't completely dealt with this forgiveness yet. You know, there's that aspect of forgiveness. You're still feeling hurt because of that. So if we're still feeling hurt, that means the forgiveness is not complete yet. And there are triggers that you'll find, we will find, that certain events and things that people might say will trigger something that goes right down into childhood. Something that your mum said, or your dad said, or somebody said at school. And it's a trigger, and it's, you know, you can fish for, I'm not a fisherman, but my dad used to fish. And he taught us to fish for crabs, that's it. And we had this kind of spool thing, you know, wooden frame with a rope, a twine on it, and there were hooks that went down, and you put bait on hooks and we'd lower it down to the water and it could go deeper and deeper and deeper. So you, at different depths, you pick up different things. And it's like one strand of that of your memory can be, people could hook into it at certain points in your life and trigger the same emotions that you felt way, way back when you were a little girl or little boy, because they've not been healed yet. So if somebody's hooking onto that line, why am I feeling like this? Why am I feeling so bad? It's because something happened that's not been completely healed. And we're talking about healing. We're talking about God healing these things. And he wants to get to the very depths of things. So we don't have issues with people when they say something and we think, that really upset me. No, we're not to be like that, are we? And so those are kind of things to look for. And forgiveness is a choice, and we're never going to feel like it. We never feel like forgiving. But we can say, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. And I forgive. I forgive. If you can't say, I forgive, I choose to forgive. But we don't say, Lord, help me to forgive, because we've been told to forgive. We've been told to. There's a, you know, it's a command. And it's for our good. God doesn't need us to do that, but he needs us to do it for our healing. We need to do it for our own healing. And the other person who's upset us doesn't need to know anything about it. So there are times when you get people coming up to you sometimes and say, oh, I forgive you for what you did 10 years ago. I think, what? What did I do? And you can get really upset because you didn't know you'd upset them. If you'd known straight away, you could have dealt with it. But So this is between you and God. But we forgive people, and it's unconditional. It doesn't require them to repent and say they're sorry to you. But we forgive anyway. And we're gracious to people. And we let things go. And the fourth step, the fourth area is rebellion. Another challenging one, because God demands that we are in submission to the authorities he's put in place in our lives. It's the natural ones and it's the governmental ones as well. So we have parents, teachers, civil, government. Like, do we break the speed limit? Do we? What's our attitude? What's our attitude to people who are in authority, in governmental authority? Do we pray for those who are in government? Do we pray for our leaders? These are commands of scripture. So we have responsibilities, Romans 13, 1 to 7, to pray for people who are in authority and also to submit to them. Right, the fifth one is pride. Pride's a biggie as well. It's when we say, I'm okay, I can do this on my own, I don't need anyone's help. I grew up like that. I was sent to a boarding school. All my siblings were sent to boarding school, and that, you know, you have to be independent quite at a young age, you know. Say, I'm all right, I'm not going to cry, I'm fine. But actually, you know, the truth is, we need each other, and we're not all right on our own. And we, especially in church, God's given us family, and we're to be here for each other. Another example of pride is, am I getting the credit I deserve? Are we happy to let other people be praised for what we've done, for what we think is due to us? There are lots of areas like that. Are we driven to obtain recognition by getting degrees or titles or positions somehow? Is that a driving thing in your life that you feel you have to get trained up more and more and more and get all this knowledge? Because knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? But, you know, this is a challenging area for us. We do need to be trained up, but it's the what, why. It's the why, isn't it? Is it so that we feel good about ourselves, or is it so that we can serve the body? Is it so that we can fulfil God's call on our lives? Or is it so that, you know, look at me, I've got this and that, and I'm trained up in this. The motivation, look at your heart, see what's going on there. Why are you doing things? Why are you in that way, doing that? And prejudice and bigotry. There could be areas, there could be people groups, there could be... you could have been brought up to think a certain way about certain people, and these are not godly things and they need to be confessed to. Donald, do you need a stretch?
No, I'm good.
Get up and turn around and sit down again. You all okay?
Yes.
I'm nearly finished.
Good.
Bondage, the sixth word. You finished, you're okay. Won't be long, nearly done. The sixth area is called bondage versus freedom. You know, sometimes we can be sin, confess habits and cycles. Right, I've sinned again, Lord, please forgive me. Or I've done it again, forgive me. There can be a bondage to things. There can be things that need to be broken off our lives. There can be habits that we can't get on top of. Things like stealing, quarrelling, anger, hatred, greed, sarcasm, being judgmental. Things that you grow up thinking are okay, but you know they're not really. But you can't get rid of them somehow. Also, sexual things. That can come in under the same kind of heading, where we can be dependent on certain things. And that needs to be confessed before God and renounced as well. And lastly in this is curses versus blessings, and that's basically renouncing the sins of our ancestors and things that have come through the family line that could be causing us problems. And we're not guilty for our ancestors' sin, but to bring it to God and say, Lord, there's alcoholism or there's sexual sin in our family line, I renounce that. Lord, you break that now. Break the hold of that off me now. And I renounce that. So, those are the steps. And all the way through, you're declaring truth. And you're declaring really good scriptures and really good stuff. So the effect of doing this is to really build people up. You will be built up doing it. And I've been with people as they've done it. And I've done the one-to-one. Each time I think, yes, this is good stuff. Just declaring truth. Declaring the word of God is brilliant. So, I think perhaps is that enough, do you think? I've got one or two things. Speak out loud what God says. Speak the word of God. Don't internalise it. Speak it out. It's a weapon in our hands. It brings down strongholds. It brings down the enemy. We declare God's truth over situations. Declare his glory, his authority, his way. You know, declare. Use it like, you know, you've got that sword in your hand. That's the word of God. It's powerful. You can declare that. You can lift it up and declare that. Over situations, over people's lives, over things like those mountains. You know, God will bring those scriptures to mind that you need to use. But speak it out loud. And the enemy hears it as well. The enemy hears it and he flees. You hear it too, because you're declaring it from either your mouth. Your spirit is hearing it. So you're being built up at the same time. It's good stuff. If you internalise, the enemy can't hear that. And it carries on. Don't internalise these prayers. You declare truth. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. But as you probably gathered, there's a lot more. There's more stuff. It's good.
Next week course, Rosie.
Sorry?
It's an 8-week course, isn't it?
It's a long course.
Yes. Well,
it's longer than 8 weeks, Trevor. It's 13.